came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed three and a half miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, you allowed storms to come to us, and some of us are facing horrific storms now, the loss of a job, maybe the loss of health, and sometimes a loss of identity and direction. Father, we want to remember the struggles of the following families as they deal with cancer. We commit Winnie and Jen's family before you, Will and Pauletta's family, and Lanfesti family. Please remind us, Lord, that we are always in your thoughts and that your eyes see us even when all is dark, as the psalmist confessed. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. So, Lord, you are aware of our circumstances. You are always aware of our circumstances. Lead us as your people and give us all an obedient heart. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, on December 16 or 18, many years ago, a Christian man wrote this in his journal, and I quote, "As we have a high old time this Christmas, may we who know Christ hear the cry of the damned as they hurtle headlong into the Christless night without ever having a chance. May we be moved with compassion as our Lord was. May we shed tears of repentance for these we have failed to bring out of the darkness. Beyond the smiling scenes of Bethlehem, may we see the crushing agony of Golgotha. May God give us a new vision of his will concerning the lost and our responsibility." Now, those are the words of Nate Saint. And the movie came out through Gates of Splendor, and then they made a follow-up of that. And you can see how old he was when he died. And he wrote that. And not long after that, that was in December. In January, he was martyred together with four of his other friends. Now, if you read that and you see their actions and their words, and if you ask the question, who is the captain of Nate's soul? Who is the captain of his life? I believe most of us would say the Lord Jesus Christ is. No one can say otherwise, because from his actions, from his words, it's obvious he was following the captain of his soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one fact that is not very well known is that the five missionaries who died that day in January 1956 could have defended themselves. Did you know that they actually had rifles in the airplane? They could have. They brought that to defend themselves against wild animals. But when the natives attacked them, they chose not to defend themselves. That tells you that following the Lord Jesus Christ, to share the gospel that people will come to hear, sometimes require us to lay down our lives. Discipleship is costly. Following the captain is costly. Is Jesus the captain of your soul? Now, I'm just wondering whether this... Oh, my microphone is not on. That's the reason. And this is booming. Okay, I guess we can turn this one off. Is Jesus Christ the captain of your soul this morning? He was the captain of Nate's soul. He's the captain of the five martyrs who died that morning. What about you and I? Is Jesus directing the direction of your life? Are you going where he wants? Is Jesus in your boat? Is following Jesus costing you anything? See, following Jesus is always costly. Following Jesus always takes us out of our comfort zone, because it is there that real learning begins. When we are outside our comfort zone, we learn things. Why did Jesus allow the disciples to experience the miracle of feeding of the 5,000? Why did Jesus allow the disciples to experience the storm? He basically compelled them, after the feeding of the 5,000, to cross, to get into the boat, to go back to Capernaum. Now, this is a picture of the Sea of Galilee. They were at a place near Bethsaida. You can see that. And you can see Capernaum. And it's a short distance. It's only 4 or 5 miles at the most, because the widest point of the Sea of Galilee is only about 14 miles. And so Jesus compelled them to get into the boat, knowing that they will face a storm. And so the question is, why? Will you go and follow the Lord Jesus Christ when He directs you and commands you to do something that you are uncomfortable with doing? Going to places, like when it was dark, he was asking them to go. Would you follow Him? He made the disciples get into the boat and head west, knowing that the wind is going to come from the mountains. Bear in mind, the Sea of Galilee is below sea level, and the mountains around that area is more than 1,000 feet. And when the evening wind comes in from the west, it can really churn out the water. And of all people, the fishermen ought to know. But they obeyed, because Jesus insisted that they get into the boat. Why did Jesus do that? What lessons can we learn from the disciples? What can we learn? Now, I'm just going to go over some facts just from the reading of the text. And it's recorded for us in two other Gospels, Matthew and Mark. Let me suggest some lessons as we explore. Number one, the feeding of the 5,000 immediately happened the evening before, the day before, and now it's evening. The feeding was one of the most public of Jesus' miracles, 5,000. And some people said, when you add the children and the women, 20,000. I think John MacArthur says 25,000. That's a lot of people. Now, if you don't learn anything, you were there. You can always ask the other 4,999 what happened. All right, a lot of witnesses, okay? We have such short memories. We see a miracle and we will forget. But you have 4,900 other people to remind you something really happened. Secondly, the coming of the storm in the middle of the sea was a very private event. The first was very public, 5,000, 25,000 people. But this is private. It's in the dark. That was in the daytime. This was in the dark. It was on the sea. That was on land. And this private event was seen only by the 12. Private lessons for the 12 disciples, especially for Peter. Why? Because another gospel tells us that this was the occasion Peter walked on water. Simon Peter answered later in John. I guess the two events combined prepared Peter to answer that way. When everybody was leaving Jesus, Jesus asked Peter, asked the disciples, would you also leave me at this time? And Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have seen it. The feeding of the 5,000, and what happened on the waters. The contrast between the two miracles, between the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on water, can be more drastic. Public versus private, daytime versus nighttime. You see, the Lord is Lord of everything. 5,000 people versus 12 disciples. Bread, the ordinary things of life. Some said, oh, it's man-made, but you still have to have the flour to make bread. And Jesus made it out of nothing. And then you have the storms and you have the waves. Someone said this, if you actually look and compare all the three Gospels of the miracle on the lake, Jesus walking on the Sea of Galilee, it's not one miracle. Actually, there are four miracles. The first is that Jesus walked on water. Nobody has ever walked on water, as far as we know. That's why they were so terrified. They thought he was a ghost. Second, Peter walked on water. That's a miracle. First man to ever walk on water who is not God. The wind died down the moment Jesus climbed into the boat. Matthew and Mark tells us. The boat reached shore immediately, according to John. There are four miracles. So why? Question is, why did Jesus allow us to have this miracle for the disciples to experience this? I think there are direct reasons. The first is found in Mark. It says, immediately after these two miracles, the Gospel of Mark recorded this, they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. The contemporary English version says their minds were closed and they could not understand the true meaning of the loaves of bread. Maybe that's why he had to feed another crowd later on, 4,000, and they still don't remember. I think that's the Lord's way of working with us. You know how stubborn we are? That he has to hit us one time, second time, third time. Why one miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, and then you have the walking on water? Because they didn't understand. Maybe we don't understand. Our minds are closed. Are you tired of learning? Are you hard of hearing? Is your mind closed this morning? Oh, I've heard that in Sunday school so many times already. There's nothing more to learn. Are we bad listeners? Are we bad learners? I think by nature, all of us are deaf to spiritual truth. And it's only by God's grace that sometimes he opens our ears and we can hear it. And if we can understand anything, it's not because we are smart, but I think it's because God is gracious. And I think we should pray, Lord, open our hearts. Give us a soft heart. This morning in our Sunday school class, we talk about Ezekiel 36. God says that he is going to give us, the Israelites, a new heart, a soft heart, so that they can receive the Holy Spirit. You know, there's an expression for older people. Oh, we have never done it this way before. Why should we start now? Have you heard of that expression? We've always done things this way. It worked fine. Why should we change? See, we are so, we become stubborn. The older we are, we become more hard of hearing, naturally. And sometimes spiritually, it's true. Hopefully, the older we are, we become softer to God and we are able to hear. But often, our spiritual hearing goes with our physical hearing. We become hard of hearing. We take things for granted. We become grumpy old people. We become unhappy with life. We doubt God. And then the young ones among us are excited. Let's try something new. See, we have that in our church, in our church. And we need to blend both. We ought to learn from one another. But the most important thing is that I hope we are not hard of hearing. I pray that our hearts are soft so that God can use us. Because why? That was Israel's problem. Look at Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. What is God saying? God is saying that I pick you, Israel, so that you can be a light to the Gentile people, to tell them, to open their eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release them from dungeon, those who are sitting in darkness. But Israel refused to do that. Israel kept the covenant, kept the good news. And so what happens? In verse 18 to 20, same chapter. Hear you, deaf. Look, you blind, and see. Who is blind but my servant? Who is talking about? Israel. And deaf, like the messenger I sent. Who is blind like the one committed to me? Blind like the servant of the Lord. You have seen many things, but have paid no attention. Your ears are open, but you are hearing nothing. That's the description of Israel. Does that describe us? Are we blind this morning? Are we deaf? That's the reason why we are not paying attention, that we hear nothing. You know, my brothers and sisters, this is what I fear for myself. This is what I fear for you, that we'll be ever hearing but learning nothing and not understanding anything. Be ever seeing and not perceiving and understanding. You know, God is gracious to us. He gives us opportunity after opportunity. That's the reason why, side by side, two very important miracles. Why? Because they didn't learn anything from the first. And so God hit them with a second miracle and subsequent miracles. God is gracious. I wonder how many learning experiences or opportunities He has given to me. See, when I studied this, I asked myself this question. Lord, am I hard of hearing? How gracious have you been to me? How many times have you spoken to me and I have not heard and not listened? How many times have I failed to learn something? What about you? Why did Jesus perform these miracles one after another? Direct answer, they needed exposure. Exposure after exposure. A sort of like talking to non-Christians. Have you met non-Christians, unbelievers? They have to hear the gospel one time, two times, three times, four times. You met people who have heard it many, many times and they still resist? You know, someone said this once. Why should anyone have the privilege to hear the gospel once? No, let me rephrase it. Why should people have the opportunity to hear the gospel many, many times when there are people in this world who don't even have the opportunity to hear it even one time? So I think it's God's grace. If you get to hear the gospel over and over, because God is still reaching out to you. So the direct answer is that we need exposure. We are hard of hearing. We have a hard heart. We need the Lord to be gracious to us. Now, one indication of the disciples' lack of understanding, they didn't understand. They have a hard heart, is from the passage we read, the grammar in John 5. If you look at it, it says, when they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water. Now, I highlight those two words, saw and walking. It's very interesting because in this whole passage, all the verbs were in the past tense. Because why? It happened in the past. But those two words that I highlighted cannot be translated into English properly because they are in the present tense. What John was saying was that experience was so astounding. It was as if it's still happening right now. I see Jesus approaching the boat. I see Him walking on the water. And it stuck with John, the writer of this gospel. He had an encounter with Jesus. And then look at verse 20. Jesus' answer, it is I. Don't be afraid. It is I is the word, ego, eimi. In English, it is I. They both can be translated I, or I am. It's repeated twice. What is so interesting is that this expression is used in the Greek Old Testament. It often replaces the word Jehovah. What is Jesus saying? The I am of the Old Testament is right here with you. And bear in mind the Gospel of John. It starts off, he mentions the Passover. He's the only one who talks about it. The feeding of the 5,000 happened around the time of the Passover. The Passover commemorates what? Jehovah, the I Am, came down and provided what? Bread for the people. Food. Took them out of Egypt. They crossed a sea, a raging sea, and God opened a way. What it was Jesus, I think Jesus was implying, I am the God you serve in the Old Testament. I am here. And you are in the middle of a storm. I'm more than enough to help you through it. Isaiah 43:25 is one of those expressions. I am he who blots out your transgressions. I'm the God who can forgive you. So we have a direct reason. Direct reason that why Jesus performed the miracles. To remind the people, hey, I am God. And you need to be reminded. You are so absent-minded. Indirect reason. John 16:33. I hope you memorize this verse. I memorized it in the RSV, but I want to give it to you in the New Living Translation. It says, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that you will have tribulation. You will have difficulties. The word trial or tribulation stands for distress, affliction, trouble, any kind of oppression. If you are promised that when you become a Christian, everything will be smooth sailing, that person obviously didn't read this verse to you. When we become Christians, Jesus is promising us, you will have all these difficulties. But in the midst of all this, you can have peace. And he explains why. Because I have already overcome the world. And we can be overcomers. Today we can have peace, present tense in that verse. But at the same time, we will have trouble in the future. The world needs to see a group of people like us who exhibit peace in the midst of struggles. That's how people say, how did you do that? That you are facing these difficulties and you can be so peaceful about it. There's something about you that is so different. That's what Jesus is talking about. We will face challenges, but believers in Christ can face the challenges in a supernatural way. And we see Jesus promise, I am with you in it and through it. I'm in the boat. I am, if you make me captain of your life, I will be the peace that you need. I will be there in the midst of your trials. And I know many of us are going through difficulties. Now, it is amazing to see how strong Christians who are sick and dying give comfort to other people who are sick and dying in the hospital. They react differently, sort of like 2 Corinthians 6. We serve God whether people honor us or despise us, whether they slander us or praise us. We are honest, but they call us imposters. We are ignored even though we are well known. We live close to death, but we are still alive. You see, we are this, but we are different. We live close to death, but we are still alive. We have been beaten, but we have not been killed. Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. Can you believe it? Christians having joy in the midst of difficulties. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything. That's the supernatural life that we need to portray, to show to the world. In John 6, after they experienced this miracle of crossing over the sea, the disciples landed at Capernaum. Jesus was immediately met by a large crowd, and the main reason why they met him, because they wanted another free lunch. Wouldn't you like to have free McDonald's every day, not just in early December? That's great, you know? And Jesus can provide. And so people were flocking. You read the text, they went all the way to Bethsaida. They couldn't find Jesus. They went back to Capernaum to look for him for a free lunch. Jesus began teaching the crowd. He made the demands of discipleship very clear. He says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. very graphic, especially for Jews. Meaning, you have to partake what I partake. You have to follow me wherever I go. That is very demanding. Discipleship means following the master, doing what he tells us to do. And what happened? They reacted in unbelief, skepticism, hostility, and they rejected him, and basically the whole crowd left. Jesus made discipleship so difficult. They all left, and Jesus asked the disciples, do you also, he's talking about the 12, do you also want to leave me? And this was Peter's response. Jesus asked, are you also going to leave? Jesus obviously didn't know how to build a big church. Because if he knew how to build a big church, he would have not said all those things. They would have a big church right there. Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God. That was what Simon Peter confessed. If Jesus is the captain of your life, he doesn't guarantee that there will be no storms. In fact, if you read the passage again, John 16:33, he guarantees you will follow him. There will be storms. But in the midst of the storm, we will have peace. And he says, I have already overcome the problem. Trust me. If Jesus is the captain of your life, there will be storms. There will be tribulations. He will make demands of us, but through it all, we can also experience his peace. Some of us are facing crisis. We talked about it. The moment we have a phase two expansion, we will have all kinds of crisis. In fact, if you look at the... I will pin up the calendar of the sermons for you so that you can see. We'll be talking about spiritual warfare next year. In fact, we were supposed to talk about spiritual warfare at the end of this year, but we have so many other things in between. And I realize that the moment we talk about building, we talk about expansion, we will face opposition. We will have difficulties from within the church. There will be questions, should we not build? There will be struggles from within us. There will be opinions. And the devil will use all this to attack us, to bring disharmony. And some of us are facing other crises of faith. Is Jesus who he claimed to be? Can I trust him? Will Jesus provide a life partner for me? I'm looking, but I don't seem to be able to find a life partner. Can I trust Jesus for that? What is God's will for me? Will Jesus help me pass my exam next week? Now, I know those are down-to-earth questions our young people are asking. This is exam week. Practically all the college students are not here. Maybe those who are here already have the exams in the bag. I don't know, okay? So the question is, will Jesus, if I follow him, will he help me pass this exam? Find me the job that I need. Some of us are facing crisis of finance. I don't have a job. Or I have a difficult boss. I have difficult colleagues. Or I was laid off. Can I trust God for that? You know, as a church, we face a crisis of this challenge. It's a crisis. It's a challenge. It's an opportunity to see God work. Can we pay off a $7 million loan? I guess we are not borrowing $7 million, but the project is $7 million. That's a huge sum. That's a crisis. Some of you are for it. That's a good crisis. Some of you are against it. That's a bad crisis. And some of you are sitting on the fence. I don't know. Am I for or against? I just wonder what's the commander-in-chief, what does he say about this? Is Jesus captain of your ship? What does he say? Or are you just asking, what do you feel like doing? If I rely on myself, if I always rely on my own human feelings, this might be what I'll be experiencing. My boat is leaking and I'm bailing water all the time. See, that's what happens to us when we rely on ourselves. If Jesus is not the commander in the boat, if he's not my captain, I will always be bailing out water, trying to save myself. But the opposite is really true, isn't it? The Lord is commander. He is alive, and he is active in Raleigh Chinese Christian Church, and I believe with all my heart that he's still in charge. He who fed the 5,000 and stilled the storm is still the Lord who leads this church, and he will provide. I have no doubt whatsoever. But all of us, I am asking you to work together as a team. You know, giving and tithing is, to some people, they are dirty words, bad words. And pastors are always talking about that. But I don't think I'm guilty of that because I hardly mention that. Okay? What about you? We do need to give. I don't believe the Lord is going to just drop $7 million from the sky. He can. I know he can. He fed 5,000 with two fish, small fish and five small loaves. He obviously can give us $7 million just like that. But I know enough that he will use us. And I want to share with you, you may not know this, and I've heard of it a long time ago, but it's brought up in the church council, the Pareto principle. This guy is an Italian economist. And basically what he said was that for many events, roughly 80% of the effects come from 20% of the causes. Okay? 80% of the effects come from 20% of the causes. And this principle can be applied to everything. It can be applied to many, many other areas, but it can be applied to our offering in our church, the giving. And in our church, it's not 80-20. It was more like 75-25, because the finance committee actually looked at all the confidential record. Nothing is given out. It's just a ballpark. And this is the figure we have. For 2010, last year, we received a total of $900,000 over. And the $900,000 over were given by 332 giving units that we can track. Of course, some people put just dollars in, you know, $10, $20. You can track those. But we're talking about people who put in checks. So we received checks from 332 individuals or families. And as far as we are concerned, our church, 25% of our church members or attendees gave $690,000. The other 75% gave $230,000. Now the next slide breaks it down even further. So we have 300 overgiving units. The joint board gave an average of $8,000 per family. Now the joint board would be the church council, the deacons, the elders, the pastors. Now, this is the average figure. Now, the lowest check we received was $5. That's my understanding. The highest giving was $59,000. No names, okay? Now, that's basically what's happening. Now, you look at it, it means that the majority of us are only carrying 25% of the load. The ministry of the church basically is dependent on 25% of the people. Now, that is also true of service. 75% of us are just waiting for the other 25% to serve us. You know, I know for a fact that there are people in this congregation, in a Chinese congregation, in a Cantonese congregation, you see them on Sunday, but they don't do anything. Unless they're forced to. They ask point blank. They have no choice. But otherwise, they will just sit. They'll be very good church members. They will come on Sunday at 11:15 and they will leave at 12:30. Whether the sermon is over or not, they leave. And they're not involved. Where are we? Where are you in the figure? I hope the Lord will speak to you. For me, the most important question you need to answer this morning is Jesus captain of your ship? If Jesus is the captain of your ship,
Which direction are you going? Is he captain of your finance? Is he captain of your family? Is he the captain of the way you raise your children? Or you just give the raising of your children to the church? You just drive them to church, drop them off at Sunday school, and that's the end of your responsibility? Is Jesus captain of your ship? Now, we said last week that little is much when God is in it. That's why I believe that I'm not going to look down on the person who gave $5. Because maybe that is like, that person might be like the widow. That's all that person has. $5 is all they have. You know, I actually closed an account for my daughter. She only had $6.92. They won't let us close it in Texas because we don't live there anymore. And so it's on the book for months, years. And then Wells Fargo started operating here. And instead of having $6.92, they deduct service fee for the first time, and we have minus. I had to go back there and ask them for the $6.92. Maybe that's all you have in your bank account. You write a check, $6.92. As far as you are concerned, that's 100% of what you have. So I'm not going to look at that $5 and laugh and say, oh, the person who gave $59,000 gave more. All right? Because Jesus understands, where are we coming from? Are we giving out of our abundance? Or are we giving out of our poverty? So you have to ask yourself this morning where you are as far as the church building is concerned. See, we are very good at hiding from God. We are very good at hiding from his demands. We say, it can be done. I only have 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. Lord, what is that among so many? I might as well just keep it. Maybe that's your attitude. We are facing a storm. Where are you? Are you trusting in the Lord? We are facing a challenge. How are we facing the challenge? Is your heart like that, all locked up? That God cannot get through? I think this is a great learning opportunity. Whenever there's a building program, it brings out the best and the worst in us. And I pray that as you trust God, he will bring out the best in each one of us. We can hide from all these demands. Wow, we have to give so much. I don't have the money. We can hide. I don't have the money. I don't have the account. I don't have the ability. I don't have a job. Just come to church and ask God to open your heart. Don't come and drop in your leftovers into the offering bag. How I wish you will pray, prayerfully commit yourself to God and say, Lord, I really want to make you the Lord of my life, captain of my soul. Tell me what I should do. You have blessed me with this. What should I do as far as the church building is concerned? The second phase. See, we fool ourselves when we hide from our responsibilities. We think we can hide from God. Hey, we can hide. You know, you can hide from your pastor. You can hide from your elders and the deacons. But you can't hide from God because he says it very clearly. Psalm 139, we know it. Where can I go from your spirit? Answer? Nowhere. Or where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. We can't hide. Even the darkest of night, God sees. Like Jesus saw them rowing with all their efforts and they're not getting anywhere. Didn't Jesus know? Jesus knew. Jesus saw it before it happened. Jesus knew that he needed to feed 5,000 people before they showed up. And so Jesus knows we are embarking on phase 2. He knows where the resources are. And as I said last week, in many cases, he has already given us the resources. And for some of us, we don't even have to pray about it. But for others, maybe you need to pray. We have a big challenge in the coming years. Doesn't matter how we cut it. God knows our challenges. Question really this morning is Jesus captain of your ship? I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the captain of this ship, Raleigh Chinese Christian Church. Question is, will you come alongside and enjoy the ride? Work as a team, or grumble, or fight? We need a team. We need teamwork. Whenever there is a big project like that, we need a team. If you have never seen a team of people working to build for God, maybe this is an opportunity for you to experience it. Now, I've seen it. It's exhilarating. It's amazing. When we see people work together, people who don't even work well naturally together, but they work together because there's a common goal. I saw this, and you may have seen this. You see the ants? That's an impossible task, crossing over that divide by themselves. They cannot cross over. But as a team, they did it. And I think we are better than ants. We are. And so we have a challenge. Jesus is the one who fed 5,000. Impossible. And if he's the captain of your ship, he can do it with 5 loaves, 2 small fishes. He stilled the storm, the crisis. And so it's up to us. If Jesus is not the captain of your ship, I pray that you ask him to be the captain of your ship. And when we all come together and work as a team, we will see phase 2 completed. Now maybe you doubt if it is possible. Maybe you doubt the power of Jesus. Maybe at Christmas time, you wonder why this is not a Christmas message. Now I'm going to end with a Christmas message. That Jesus is a baby. You know, Christmas time, we always think of Jesus as being a baby, but that's a wrong concept. He appeared like a baby. He was physically a baby, but he is Lord. That's the reason why the Magi worshipped. I want to close with this, the Christmas epic. I hope that as you watch this, ask yourself, is this Jesus captain of my soul this Christmas? we stand together? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the greatness of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we are only beginning to truly understand the greatness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God in the flesh, that he is one member of the Trinity. But Father, he was willing to humble himself and be born a baby and lived in this sinful world for 33 years in order, Lord, to give his life for our sins. So, Father, this Christmas, we want to honor and remember his memory. Help us, Father, to answer the question today. Is Jesus captain of our souls? We pray this in his precious name. Amen.